So Father, I ask that you just bless this time, this moment where we take some of your scripture and just present it. I ask that you allow the words to be true and be absorbed the way that you want them to be absorbed. The Holy Spirit has this way of just taking things and making it right. So may it be added to the foundation of who you are. May we see some of your character. May we see some of what you want from us. And to know that you are God Almighty, that there is only one God. You are the beginning and the end. End of story. Father, this is our prayer through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, the title that I have is Author and Perfector. Does anybody know who the author and perfector is? Yeah, and of what though? Of our faith, yeah, as we're going to be looking at that. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. We finished up chapter 11. And I really kind of felt like this is kind of a carry-on from what we have been talking about in faith. But I think it's important to know that that the story doesn't end just in Hebrews 11. It continues. And there's still many pages that go off on that. And there's so much to speak about with God that I thought we would just kind of use the author and perfector and realize that it is He who is, in essence, the creator of faith. And He's the one that perfects the faith in us. As we mentioned last week, is that we're judged by our faith, in essence. So who else should we go to find out where our faith should be other than God? So let's look at this scripture verse that we have, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So I kind of want to take this a little bit. And just remember that when we talk about being surrounded by all these witnesses that the scripture is talking about, we're talking about all that in chapter 11, right? And these witnesses that we had, they're the greats, the ones that have conquered, but are they also the ones that just have faith and sometimes are just barely surviving? Those are the witnesses that we're surrounded by. And we can look at the Old Testament, but I tell you today, as you look around, even in this room, or you look on Zoom and stuff, we are surrounded by those witnesses as well. Your faith is a witness in terms of who you are and your relationship with God. Plain and simple. People see that. Not just us, but everyone around. We were talking yesterday when we were out here, and it wasn't our intent, really, is to, you know, just be out on the sidewalk. But like Loretta was saying, that if it moved somebody to think that they should pray because they saw a small group of us, you know, out there on chairs with our heads bowed and leaning over, just in constant prayer, praise God for that. Because we have no idea who we can have that touch with, the effect of being a believer and living the life of a holy Christian. We don't know. But that wasn't our intent. Our intent was just to gather together and pray. But sometimes I don't feel like it can stay just there. You know, God, you can't just confine God. He's so much bigger than that. That His presence just kind of surrounds everything. And, you know, our prayer is obviously that people from around Harrisville come to know God. People driving by that are just doing the leaf hopping or, you know, just traveling, that they would know and come back to God and realize and just pray for that. And then the scripture talks about throwing the things off that hinder us. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about dead weight. Things that we carry around that God just says, get rid of that. You know, and sometimes, you know, that dead weight might be things that we live with from day to day to day. And we know it's not right, and yet we still continue to hold on to it for some reason because we're kind of like very scheduled people, and we always seem to do the same thing at the same time. My wife much more than I am on that, but even I have my habits of things that we do. And if there's something within those habits that you know that's not pleasing to God, and yet you continue to do those, that's dead weight. That's weight that's just we're carrying around that means absolutely nothing. And we're doing some, maybe even some traditional things, but we have no understanding of why we even do it, even if it's for God. But just that's just what you do. It needs to come from the heart. It pulls us down when we should be raising our hands. Our hands are overloaded with things that we just keep dragging from one apartment complex to another complex. And it's sometimes we just need to let go and live a life that's free of all those entanglements. And sometimes it is hard to let go. I remember a job that I had once. I loved the job, but at least one individual in there was so depressing. He was diagnosed with depression, and it was just so negative. And I was becoming negative. And I knew I needed to get out of that environment. I left because I couldn't take it any longer. I knew I was going to become like that. That was kind of the stuff that I'm talking about that hinders us and holds us down. There's no way that I can really worship God when my heart is depressed and my heart has been pulled down and I'm thinking bad thoughts because I'm around that all day long. It's just so hard to do that. And then about this sin that entangles us. And it says, not just that it entangles us, but that it so easily entangles us. You know, we as Christians need to have discernment. We need to know what is right and what is wrong. What brings life? What brings death? And if we have no clue what God has prescribed for us in terms of what it means to be holy, what it means to have His righteousness, then we're going to be fumbling around and we're going to find out that some things over a period of time is like, well, I shouldn't have been doing that. And there's other things that we're going to find is like, well, that was a really big mistake, but I did it anyhow for some reason. And then you ask for forgiveness. And it's funny, God will give us that forgiveness. And maybe that's one of those burdens that we have that we carry around, is that we can't forgive ourselves. Which is hard for me to understand, because if we know and we believe that God can forgive us our sins and has forgiven us our sins, why then are we so hard on ourselves to be able to forgive ourselves for the things that we've done? And if you know that God has already forgiven you, then what's the saying? You know, that's as far as away from the east as it is from the west. It's out of God's sight, out of God's memory. Why are we hanging on to that stuff? Why is it such a problem for us? We think so lowly of ourselves, and yet God thinks so highly of us in our walk. Scripture says that we're supposed to run with that, with that perseverance, the thing that's marked out for us. You know, that reminds me of like the Olympic runners and stuff. You know, they bolt. I mean, they take off from their stance, that little, I don't know what they call that, leg foot pedals there that they keep so they don't spin out when they take off. And they're ready to go. And as soon as that little gun goes off, they're bolted out. They have one goal, and that's to get to that finish line pronto, as fast as they can. Can you imagine having that as a a precursor of a Christian. I want to do everything that God has for me, and I am running the life for that. Everything is 100% for God. It sounds like that's what He wants us to do, because I'm thinking, isn't that what Christ did for us when He was here on this earth? That His whole time in His ministry, He never stopped. There wasn't one individual that came to Him and said, please heal me, that He said, not today, I'm really tired. Why don't you come back Tuesday at about 6 o'clock? Or if you have an infection, you know, we might have to come back twice, right, Monty? He healed them right then and there. He took time to talk to those individuals. That was His walk. I feel like the guy never rested. The power that he had was the power of the Holy Spirit that just held him, and the power of God in him. It says that He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Those simple lines right there, that He is there for us. Why then do we not hang on to His hand? Why are we not hanging on with both hands? Why are we not clinging on to this guy with our entire body? Because of who He is, and not let go. I'm sorry, God, You're not getting away from me, because I want You, I need You. And you're running that race so that everything that you do, you're doing it in the presence of God. How beautiful that must sound and to be able to do. And yet sometimes we struggle with that. And yet if He's the author and perfecter of our faith, why do we draw away from Him? Why are we embarrassed sometimes to talk to God about those things that are troubling us? And sometimes every day they're troubling us. When He already knows that stuff. The Scripture, and I can't remember where it is in the New Testament, it says that He knows everyone and their thoughts before He even starts talking to them. You can't lie to God. He knows who you are. Just speak to Him wholly and stuff and openly. And it speaks about what Jesus did for us. This verse here, where it talks about, He says, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and all that went with it. It was the end result of what Christ was able to do for us that allowed Him to go through that event. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Him to be put on that trial, knowing that regardless of what He said, what He did, whatever witnesses were there, that He was going to die, because He was predestined to do that. And the mockery there that was given to Him, the floggings that were given to Him, the beatings that were given to Him, His face was unrecognizable. And yet He allowed His body to be put on that cross and hung, so that our sins could be put upon His shoulder, and that He could die for us. And He wasn't looking, I won't say He was looking at that, because I can't imagine what that would have been for Him at that moment, where God turned His face from Him because of the sin that was on Him, because of us, of what we've done. And yet God resurrected Him, and now Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. You see, it was that joy, knowing that the love of God was then to be disseminated out amongst all of us through the Holy Spirit because of His actions. If Jesus could look to the future and to know that His actions had an effect on how we were going to have a relationship with the Father, then maybe we need to as well look to that joy, even though we're going through some struggles right now. And use that light that we can see from God and hold on to that, because if Christ can do it, and if we have the same spirit as Him, then by golly, we can do it. It says, don't grow weary. And don't lose heart. Hold yourself up and just praise God. And if you're upset, angry, then tell God that. Get it off your chest. Don't hold into it. If there's something that you need to do with your brother or your sister, do it. If there's something that you've been longing to do in terms of with another individual, in terms of going to visit them or to write a card, do it. When we don't do those things, that's what hinders us, what slows us down. And we need to do it with patience and perseverance, knowing that in God's time, that's the ideal time. We need to listen to Him. So when we have all this, and the world is throwing their darts at us, and we're like struggling sometimes just to stay afloat. Sometimes I wonder why God makes it so hard for us at times. But it's through those struggles, those times that where we really have been leaning on God, and He pulls us out of that muck and the mire. And we're able to stand, and we're washed, and we're cleaned. And we look back at that mud and say, why did that happen? It doesn't matter. What matters is where you are now. That you're in His presence. And then everything else, like the world, just tends to fade and go strangely dim in our world, because God is supreme. But we're in that muck, we're in the mire, we're not out yet. It seems like we haven't been pulled out. How do we get beyond that point? Well, God has equipped us with some things to be able to do that. And I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look and see what we've got. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So, this is what we're supposed to do, is put on God's armor. Not the armor that we want to put on, not the stuff that makes us look good, slender, maybe good physique. However, I've got that good physique anyhow. I kind of tell my students that all the time, which it's not like what it was when I was working on the farm. It's like 10% of what it was. And I understand that. It's getting older and all that. But when you try to put your own armor on, you try to put your own self forward, we flounder. Right? It might work for a little while because we feel good about ourselves, and then all of a sudden we get blindsided by this big bolt of something coming towards us, and it knocks us right down. And it's like, where was the protection? Well, maybe we didn't have the right kind of protection on. We need to have God's armor. So what is God's armor? If we continue on and reading in this Ephesians verse here, it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, didn't this scripture in Hebrews say, don't, put off those things that hinder us? And here God is saying, put those things on. Well, we've got a helmet on. We've got a breastplate on. You know, we've got special feet, or shoes that kind of go on our feet. If we have, this heavy sword that we're going to be carrying, and we've got this belt holding all this together, I could just see us, standing there, and it's like, I can't move. It's just too much stuff. But that isn't the way God works. I don't believe there's any weight at all with that information. What it is, it's a lifting of our souls and our spirit. Because you know what we're surrounded by? We're surrounded by the presence of God when we put these things on. We're not surrounded by that muck and mire that we're in. We're surrounded by God's protection. Because we've chose to put that armor on. We choose to keep the armor on. Even when it seems uncomfortable when you're within a group of people that notice that you have God's armor on and you might be, dressed differently than them. But you're not ashamed of God's armor. Because you know that He's the author and perfecter of your faith. And without His armor, we have no ability to be able to withstand this world. We can't come up with the right words. We can't come up with the right type of armor. Only He can do that. And sometimes I think of this, when we put on this armor, we tend to think of it as more of a, just it protects us from the outside, where it's like anything coming at us, any sin or temptation is like, it's stopped. I think it's a little deeper than that. I think it has to do with our mindsets as well. That it protects our minds from thinking bad thoughts. It protects us from taking that leisurely stroll towards those areas that we oughtn't be going. Certain stores maybe, or maybe with certain individuals, certain camps or people that you know that if you just go over that way, it might be a fun time, but there's no good that comes out of that. But when we have the armor on, and we look at the sin, it's not that it protects us from the sin. Yes, I'll agree with that. But it also protects us from ourselves and the stupid things that we do. Because I found, like, even when I was like a union president for a few years at school, I think it was harder for me to deal with my own constituents than it was to deal with the administration. I think it's easier to deal with God sometimes than it is to deal with other people. When we put that armor on, we realize that we are literally in the presence of God. And we have all of these things. We have the belt of truth, that we want nothing but the truth. We don't want to use lies or dishonest scales. We don't want to use things that can just benefit us. Benefiting us might be something that comes through. But what's more important is be able to do what God wants us to do and be truthful about that. But it says, even like the breastplate, where it says here, what does it say about that? The breastplate of righteousness in place. That means that it has to be on a certain part of your body and worn a certain way. Not just hanging off my arm. Oh, I've got my breastplate. Wear it where it's supposed to be. And the same thing with our feet. We don't put our shoes on our hands. Because we have to be ready for whenever God calls us to be able to swiftly go and do the things that He wants us to do. And that we're ready to do that. We carry that shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And we're continually praying so that Our will then subsides and God's reigns. So let's look at this here in Romans 6, chapter 11, verse 14. It says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin, an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Apparently it's a big thing, dealing with sin, and having that sin internally, that we offer our bodies to sin. It's not just that sin, we do these things all of a sudden. We choose to sin. We choose to not do what God wants us to do. And Paul here is speaking to those individuals in that crowd. This is what you need to be. As a newborn Christian, a born again Christian, death and sin has no hold on you, because when you're dead, you're dead. But when you're risen to a new life with Christ. That's what baptism is symbolic of. And that's what we have here, is in the essence that when we have Christ, who is the perfecter of our faith, wouldn't you go to Him to find out where there's broken parts in your body that need healing? Wouldn't you go to the individual that needs it, that understands you the most, to be, I guess, repaired in a way? I'm thinking, my brother's a Ford mechanic, and I've got a Jeep. And so I ask him some questions sometimes, and he's like, well, all I can tell you is what Ford does. He doesn't know Jeep. And he might have some idea. He knows how engines work. He knows how drivetrains work, and transmissions, brakes, all that stuff. But every manufacturer has a different style of how things are put together. If I need to have some information about my Jeep, I need to go to a Jeep dealer. If there's something in my heart that's not right, I need to go to the guy that manufactured my heart, Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. And we look at this whole deal about, if God has this this joy that He was able to, you know, to hold them through that crucifixion and stuff. Let's look at this here in Galatians 2:20. It says that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, it's one thing to know that Christ died for our sins. It's another thing to believe that He did that. Because when you believe that Christ did die for your sins, then you know what? I feel I owe Him my life. And everything within my life is His. Because the penalty of sin is death, but He has given me life. And I deserve death. He gave me something that I don't deserve. And He didn't give me something that I do deserve. That's my God. Because He loves us that much. He says in the book of Revelations, real simply, is that in chapter 21, verses 6 and 7, it is, He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And it's similar to what I read in Isaiah this, at the beginning of the service here too. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. There's only one place where you can go to receive life, and that is God. No other place can you get that from. You can try. You can try earning all the money you want and be the richest person in the world. You can try having power, a dominion over the countries or the different nationalities. You can try being the best lawyer possible in that courtroom so that you never lose a case. But somehow I think you're always going to fall short, because you'll never have peace. The peace that comes from knowing God and being in His presence. If God truly is the beginning and the end, then don't you want to be with Him? Because if you're not, there's going to be a terrible ending for you. And see, God loves us tremendously. He died on the cross for us. He works with us daily on our walk with Him. And He's constantly, maybe He could be correcting us, He could be praising us, He could be just being with us. It's really cool. But what's nice is this verse here, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. And this is Paul speaking to the Philippians. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with a joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on, to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God will not let you go. He won't forget you. He's always there for you. That's the God that we serve. There's times He's quiet, I know. And there's times He's right in my face, I know. But He wants me to be His son. He wants you to be His sons and daughters. Again, end of story. Because it's so important for Him, and He knows what we need. He knows the discipline that we might need. He knows the words that need to be spoken, the encouragement that goes through there. And then we get this one last verse that I've got for you right here. In Luke 12:34. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I want you to think about this verse here in the sense of what we looked at in Hebrews. That if your treasure is in material things, if your treasure is in recognition, if your treasure is in things of this world, that's where your heart is. And if you feel like you're stuck in that mud, but your heart is for the world, you're going to be in that mud forever. I don't know how you can get out. But if your treasure is truly knowing the Lord, knowing His character, knowing His precepts, and just looking out and seeing the beauty that's there and it just kind of pops out at you all the time, then I might say, that's where your heart is with God. Because your heart's constantly being tingled by God and just and molded and manipulated and just moved. And God's saying, see, I'm there, see, I'm there, see, I'm here, see, I'm over there. And you just constantly are recognizing that. And you're looking for it, and you're seeking that, because your treasure is every day to find God at every moment of your life. You see, when that is put together, God has perfected your faith to a point where you think of nothing but God 24/7. Because He is your treasure and you have his heart. He's perfecting us to get to that point. And if you feel like you're there, guess what? You have more to go. Because there's no way in this earth, and probably even by the time we get to heaven and we're there for eternity, that we'll ever be able to understand God completely. He's that robust, that full. But we can bask in His love. We can bask in that joy of just knowing that His presence is here. Because when we're doing that, you know what we've just done? We've placed all that armor on us. And that armor isn't something that would just fit into our skin. It becomes our skin. And that's who we are. We're God's child through and through. God wants that type of perfection for you. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's not going to lead us astray. But He's going to put us on that right path. And He's going to get some others to help us as well. But because of God's great love, because of what He wants to be our Father, our God, and for us to be His children, He's already made a way for that to happen through Jesus Christ. Dwell on these thoughts this week. Dwell on the fact that God is perfecting you in your faith, so that when you wake up in the morning, you don't have to put any armor on. It's already on because you never took it off. Amen? Lord, I just thank You for Your word here today. I thank You for this time that we have. And help us, Lord, in our struggles and our weakness. Give us a word. Give us that direction. Perfect our faith, Lord. And don't let us stand in the way. We pray all of this through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.